interstate students. Who's from interstate? Who came from interstate?
Do you want to ask the question or the answer?
The topic I was given was in relation to the theme jumping over hurdles, and the hurdle I was given was jumping over chronic sin. The first thing about chronic sin, like I guess we'll go a little bit into it. I was talking to a wise friend this week, and this is the first step. And basically, we'll just define chronic sin. Chronic, what's chronic, guys?
Long term,
very good. You guys will learn this eventually, all the ones in med school and all the ones in health. But it's something that never goes away. So it's almost habitual, it's persistent, and it doesn't go away. So that's chronic. And then sin, we all know sin. And then this is actually what this good friend of mine picked me up on. He was saying basically that not everything we may perceive to be a sin, we may actually... He's basically saying we don't know all the sins, in a sense. So he's saying that sometimes we're doing something we don't realize it's a sin, and so we keep on doing it. And so the first step is to actually be convinced that what I'm doing is actually a sin. And this is very clear in Scripture. In Proverbs 14:12, it says this. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so there are things that we could be doing which we think are right, but its end is death. And so that's the first step. And the way we kind of get over this first step to actually know, is what I'm doing a sin or not a sin? We pray about it. We read the Bible, because that's truth. And then we also ask. So if you're not sure, ask someone you trust. Like, it could be a friend, it could be a servant, or it could be a woman. But that's the first thing. We've got to be convinced that if there's something in my life I'm not sure, is this right, is this wrong, I don't cover it up, but I actually ask and make sure whether or not it's the way to death or it's the way to life. All right, so assuming we know what our sin is, we'll start the process, God willing. How do we overcome chronic sin? And the first thing is hope. You have to hope in God that this sin is overcomable, if that's a word. So this is Christ speaking in John chapter 8. And this is what he's saying. He's talking about the devil. So whenever you hear he, he's talking about the devil. This is what he says. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So basically what Christ is saying is that Satan is a liar, he is the father of liars, and he's saying when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. What does that mean? It means like he doesn't need to go anywhere else other than his mind, flick through it for a lie, and he'll present it to you. He's the father of liars. And so to start off, I just want to pose some satanic sayings, and I want you to tell me, is it a lie or not a lie? Okay, so this is the first one. These are the sort of things that you can hear when you're in chronic sin. This is saying number one. "There is no escape. You always fall into this sin. This sin is too strong for you. Give up. This is just you. Accept it. Other sins maybe you can avoid. This one you can't. You'll never get out of it. It cannot be overcome." So the question is that a lie or is it not a lie? A lie. Very good. Why is it a lie? How do we know? How do we know it's a lie? How do we know it's not true? How do we know the sin I'm actually in is not like anyone else's sin? This one is actually not overcome.
Because God said you won't give you anything like beyond what you can handle.
Oh, yes. Yes. That's exactly. So how did we know that? How did we know that? How did I know that Peter didn't just make this up? Because it's in the Bible, so it's truth, and we know. This is the exact verse, actually. I'll read it. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Very importantly, it says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." So if you ever hear this lie, never fall for it. This is something that's very common in society today. They'll say, you're human. Everybody does it. That's a lie. That's a lie. It can be overcome. And we know because God tells us so. So it is possible. That's the first thing with chronic sin. We have to know that it doesn't have to be chronic. Okay? This is saying number two. I want you to say if it's a lie or not a lie. Again, this can come to you when you're in chronic sin. You have done this so many times. You have gone so deep into this sin that there is no way you can confess this now. In fact, God doesn't even want to take you back. Stay with me. Is that a lie or is it not a lie? Why is it not a lie? What's the reasoning why this... How do I know it's not true? How do I know, really, like, I've done this particular sin about 386 times. This time, it's too much. God really doesn't want to take me back. And I actually have gone too far into it. How do I know that's a lie? How do I know that's not true?
Story of the prodigal son.
Very good. And where does that come from? It comes from Christ. And where does that come from? The Bible. Exactly. So that's the other thing. I know it's not true because the Bible tells me so. Because the truth tells me so. And there are so many scriptures which tell us that this is a huge lie. This is just one. Actually, I'll give you two. There are many others, but this is just two. One, in Romans 5:8, it says this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us while we were sinners, not while we were righteous. If we were righteous, there would be no need for his death. And then this one is almost one to put in your registry bank. Like, to defeat this lie, remember this verse. This comes from Luke 2:17. Christ says this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, do you see how far off these lies are? And we sometimes fall for it. So the devil will say, you've gone so far into it, you can't even confess it, God doesn't want you back. And then on the flip side, we might start believing this gradually, but if we open the Bible, it actually says something exactly the opposite. Christ said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Meaning the whole purpose of my mission was for sinners. Right? So, that's point number one, is that if I want to overcome chronic sin, I have to know the Word of God. I have to know the Bible. So, the moral of the story is that if the devil is the father of lies, the best defense against his lies is the truth. And the truth comes from the Bible. So if I don't have a regular reading of the Bible, I am setting myself up for chronic sin. It will make me believe that sin is chronic and that there is no way out of it. So that's the first practical thing to do, is to have, it must be your companion. You got to read it. And not like at night, like, or in the morning, just, and you put it down and then you finish and you're like, thank God, I read my chapter because that's what I was supposed to do today and that's it. That is, I'm not going to say it's bad. It's good that you're reading every day. But, like, let the scriptures go through you instead of you just going through the scriptures. Like, let it penetrate. Like, live what it says, not just read, I've done my chore. But if you're doing that chore, don't stop doing it because it's so important. It's so important. And it could deliver you one day. The next point is that I must be willing to let him in. So this picture behind me, it's a bit eerie, right? It's painted in the 1800s, so it's very old. And basically, it's an allegorical painting. Thank you. It's an allegorical painting which is meant to picture that verse that's got up there, Revelation 3:20. And so what does it say? It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me, right? And 50 years later, right, the author of this, or the artist, better said, of this painting, he explained what it meant. And these days you'll probably find a lot of modern-day depictions of Christ knocking on the door, right? This is the original. And this is what he says 50 years later. He said, "The door in the painting has no handle and therefore can be opened only from the inside, representing the obstinately shut mind." Obstinately basically means the stubborn or unrepentant mind. So basically what the picture is supposed to be is meant to be Christ knocking, and without our will, he does never, ever, ever go through. He will never go through. If we do not want him to go through and overcome sin in particular I'm talking about, he will let us go. And that's why there's no handle on the outside, because it's not his to open, it's ours to open. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's clear that God gives us a choice. So this is what it says. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." So God says, death and life, choose life. I'm not going to force it. It's your choice. But it's very important that it has to. We must want to overcome sin if we're in sin, or else we won't overcome it. So why would we let him in the door in the first place? Like when it comes to overcoming chronic sin, very simply, like if we want a quick answer, it's because I can't do it. If he doesn't enter, I can't do it. Very nice scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 56 to 57. It says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning if it's not through him, I will never have the victory. And so inside of that picture, on the other side, I have to open, because if he doesn't go through, I will never be victorious. Also, in the prayer of reconciliation, in the Odess, in the liturgy, Abuna prays this. Listen carefully, because we listen, like when you listen to words for so long and continuously, like week after week, sometimes they may lose their meaning because we don't concentrate as much. But see if you can pick up here why victory comes through Christ through this passage in the liturgy. This is after the gospel, Abuna says, O God, the great and the eternal, who formed man in incorruption and death, which entered into the world by the envy of the devil, you have destroyed by the life-giving manifestation of your only begotten Son, our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did anyone pick up anything different than what you would usually pick up? So I'll read a part of it again, the main part, right? And death, which entered into the world by the envy of the devil, you have destroyed by the life-giving manifestation of your only begotten Son, our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? What's the point of saying? He's saying death entered into the world, right? And this is word for word. By the envy of the devil, you, Christ, have destroyed, God, the Father, you have destroyed by the life-giving manifestation of your only begotten Son, our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. So every time a Buddha is saying that, remember, death has entered into the world, but it's been destroyed through Christ. He's destroyed it. Why else should we let him in? Other than the fact that without him I will never have the victory, why else should I let God in? This is an open question, open for responses. If someone asked you at uni, they go, "You're a Christian. A Christian is supposed to have Christ dwelling in them. Why would you let Christ dwell in you?" Okay, you guys are shy. That's all right. There are a lot of reasons, right? Ultimately, there's a beautiful verse from 1 John which says, like, we love him because he first loved us. And so if we really have felt God's love, we'll want to let him in. Like, I think ultimately, out of love, we let him in. But there's also something very significant which is important to keep in mind, why we should let God in into our lives. And it's also through his word that we get, why we grasp why this is so important. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? And he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But back to the first one, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. think about the kingdom of God for, like, let's contemplate. What are the characteristics of the kingdom of God? What's something that you know for sure about the kingdom of God? Yeah, God's going to be there. What else? Is it temporary? It's eternal, right? So there's a really nice illustration that I saw once about eternity. This is something similar to it, since we've got a microphone cord. But this is basically what it is. So, you see this cord behind me, right? Imagine this was a timeline of your existence, and it went on forever and ever and ever. Never, ever, ever finished, okay? This red part here, this would represent your time on Earth, right? And you only get one chance, and then it's over. And then, the Bible teaches us, how you live in this little red part here will determine how you live forever and ever. Imagine when it never ended. Never, never, never ended. Some of us, all we think about is this red part. And we think about, oh, when I finish in there, I want to do this, and then I want to do that. And this sin is really good, so when I get to this bit, I really want to enjoy just sin for a little bit, and then I move on. And then, we forget, all this. And then eternity behind us. And it never, ever finishes. And the thing is that this could finish at any time. So, I don't bring this up to scare anyone, but it's just something that happened. Like many of the boys here, you remember when we were in Sunday school, I was serving with a guy called Ramsey. He was a young man. He went on a holiday. He didn't come back, right? So it's very important how we live in this red part because it determines everything and forever. So that's one reason why we should definitely let him in, because he is my eternity. So how do I let him in? So we let him in, but how do I let him in? How do I truly let him into my life? One of the ways is through humility and through honesty. If I really want God to enter my life, I can't be fake. Beautiful Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So it starts off by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He knows everything about us. In the second part, it says something really nice. It says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. So God knows when we sat down in this youth meeting. He knows when we're going to get up in the youth meeting. He knows a word before we speak it. He knows everything about us. And that really emphasizes that it's silly to be fake with God. It's silly because he knows anyway. Be honest with God because he knows anyway. Many of us may come to church week after week, right? And this is good, definitely not discouraging it. But we may come week after week, and then we leave the real issues under the carpet. Like, if you imagine, you've got does everyone not like Fasir in this room? Does anyone like Fasir? Taz? If Taz's the only one, we can use this example. Alright, so you imagine if you have a living room, okay? This is the living room in your house. You imagine you have a whole load of Fasir in the living room. And it stinks really, really bad, okay? And then you have visitors coming over regularly. And this is what you do in preparation for your visitors. You get a dusting brush, right? You got the fasir here. And you dust the wall over here. And you dust the chair over here. You dust the light. And you stand back and you go, perfect. It's ready. This is ready. Oftentimes, this is what we do with God. We don't address the real issue in our life, and then we play religious games. So we'll say, I'll go to a meeting, or we'll say I'll sing a song, or I'll throw a couple of dollars, to the church, or I'll go to this outing, and, I'll stand in church, and we do all this little dusting. But then we come to church week in and week out, and then we never address the real issue in our lives. All the while we have a big facet in our life that stinks, and we don't do anything about it. So, why would we do that? Who's being fooled? God doesn't want it there, it stinks. I don't want it there, it stinks. It weighs me down. One thing which stops us from being honest with God is that we're not humble enough. We don't want to be open with the vulnerable. We don't want to be open with God in prayer. Sometimes we even we try to say a really nice, pious prayer at home, even if it's in our room by ourselves. Who's being fooled? Like, if at that time, of course, I'm pious, it's a pious prayer, fine. But if I'm struggling, why wouldn't I tell God I'm struggling? Like, why wouldn't I tell Him, God, like, there's this disgusting thing in my life. Take it out. It doesn't make sense. The other reason why it doesn't make sense is because of eternity. So if you imagine, one day we're all going to stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ. That day is going to come, and then this is what's going to happen, right? If I live like this, this is highly likely what will happen. If all I cared about on earth was my reputation and how good people thought I was, right? Say I go to all these things, I go to church, what was the first one there, the last one to leave, do all these good things. And then everyone says, oh, this guy's great, he's awesome. Or this girl, she's tops, she's the best, right? All the while, I've got this sin in my life that no one else knows about. Apparently no one else knows about, right? God always knows. And then the day of judgment comes, and then Christ says these words. This is from Matthew 7:23. These are Christ's words, His very own words. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Depart from me. Is that going to be okay with you? At that moment, you're going to be thinking, at least everyone on earth thinks I went to heaven. I kept a good reputation there. I'm sweet. You're not going to do that. You'd be like, what was I doing? Why wasn't I just honest? Like, I could have just been honest, and that's it. So practically, the point is to be honest with God in prayer, and it's to be honest with a born-again in confession. None of this, like, hiding. And a real example which shows that there's nothing hidden from Christ is one of the Lenten Gospels. In Christ's conversation with the Samaritan woman, right, he says to her, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And he says, basically, you rightly said, you have no husband, but you've had five. And this one with you now is not your husband. She didn't deny it. She didn't go, oh, no. And what does that show? It shows that without her revealing anything, he knew. So why didn't you just say it? It just makes sense. Just say it. And it's actually good for us, to be honest. Like, it's healthy for us, so we don't go around living fake. And so we don't end up weighing ourselves down, because it's a burden to be fake. But if we're honest with God, it relieves that burden. So that's one of the main parts of letting God in, is to be absolutely honest and transparent in our relationship with Him. The next point is to allow Him to enter sincerely. So we've got first honest, and then the next part is allow Him to enter sincerely. So Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5. If you want to follow along on your phones, feel free. Very nice passage. It says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The part I want to focus on here is in verse 3. It says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. So I want to focus on Christ the healer, right? This is a subtle point, but it's a very important point, is that there is a difference between forgiveness, so to speak, and healing, so to speak. What's the difference? So, everyone in the world wants forgiveness, right? We all want to be not held accountable for sin. None of us would want that. An atheist, on the day of judgment, when he finds out, he'll be like, forgive me, right? Everyone's going to want to be forgiven. But do we desire to be healed? Like, in the gospel, again, another Lenten gospel, which was the paralytic, Christ said to the paralytic man, he says, do you want to be made well? Right? That had great implications, because if he wanted to be made well, and if he was made well, it would change his life completely. So he would no longer be crippled, he would be walking, change his life completely. It's the same thing with us. do we actually want to be healed or do we just want to be forgiven? Everybody wants to be forgiven, but do I want to be healed? Because if I want to be healed, that means my life can't look the same. It can't. It means I will be crippled in this area of my life and then I'll be free. Do I want to let it go? It's almost like entering into Passion Week now, right? Do I want to be healed or do I want to be forgiven, right? If I want to be forgiven, it's almost just like I go up to Christ and I've got the nails. Say the nails represent the sin which I killed him with, right? And I say, forgive me, and I hold it in my hand and I never want to let it go. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. But I don't actually want to get rid of it because I really like this and it gives me a lot of satisfaction. So I don't really want it. But please forgive me. And then there's the other person who wants to be healed and go, I don't want this anymore. I know what it did. I don't want it in my life anymore. And is willing to let go and say, heal me. Like, I actually don't want it anymore. So there's a difference between seeking forgiveness and seeking healing. Do I actually want to be changed or do I just want to be forgiven so I'm not held accountable on the day of judgment and that's it? And so if we're real with God, I think we should open that up with Him in prayer. Do I actually want to get rid of it or not? Practically, I show I want to be healed by putting Him between my sin very early on and not waiting for things to escalate. So, the way that's done very well is through prayer. Very, very consistent prayer, especially if the struggle is big. You guys have heard of arrow prayers, like short, sharp prayers, and the very common one is, my Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If you feel like you can't always say that one, just say a prayer that works for you, like, God, discipline my eyes, God, discipline my eyes. You might say that prayer 400 times a day. You might say, God, discipline my thoughts, God, discipline my thoughts, God, help me not to judge. And just chuck up these quick prayers. Abuna Mark once was given a Bible study on 1 Samuel, exactly what you guys are studying. And he gave a beautiful example of how this thing kind of works and why it's so important to put God early on in between my sin so it doesn't escalate. So he was talking about how the Israelites, they wanted a king. Okay, so before that, God was considered their king. They didn't have a physical king there and then. And then they decided, they looked around the nations and they said, we want a king. We want a king. And then what happened was Samuel the prophet went up to them. He says, if you have this king, this is what he's going to do to you. And he would start telling them all these negative things that are going to happen. But then they still insisted, we want a king. And then God gave them the king. Right? So Abuna's point was this. He's like, why did they still want the king despite everything they were told that would happen if they did have the king? And he said this. He goes, imagine you go to an auction, right? Basically, you go with your wife to an auction, or you go with your husband to an auction, you see a house. Okay? You've got a budget that you don't want to go over. But then you go into this house, and then you look at the rooms, and you're like, oh, you imagine the kids playing in there, and you psych it up in your mind, you look at the kitchen, like, up a storm, you go everywhere in the house, it's like you're living in the house while you're in that walk-in, you know, inspection. And then comes the day of the auction, and then you have a set price, and then you end up exceeding that price by thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Why do you exceed the price by thousands and thousands of dollars? It's because you've imagined it, and you've like already pictured the kids, and you've pictured your wife or your husband in the kitchen, and you've pictured all this stuff going on, and then you're like, I've got to have it. I just got to have it. Like, you've made it for yourself irresistible. You have to have it. And so it's the same thing with sin. Like, if we entertain the thought, for instance, if I'm driving and I see a billboard and I don't cut it off there and then, bam, a man has an imagination, a woman has an imagination, things start going. And if I don't stop it, then things will progress to the extent that I have to sin. So, to practically show that I want to be healed, not just forgiven, I have to put Christ in early, to say those prayers early, to do everything I can to get this thing out of my head. God, deliver me, just save me. And you'll probably pray like 847 times a day, because that's how often the person is tempted these days. But it shows that you're serious, and you don't just want to be, oh, I don't want to be held, you know, accountable for my sin, but I want to be healed. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Abuna Tadros Ya'ud Malati, a very blessed priest, this is his commentary. He says, these little foxes quietly crawl from the small holes to spoil the vine at the beginning of its growth. Thus they spoil large quantities of the coming fruits. Although they are small, they ruin man's growth and maturity. These little foxes are the sins that we may consider small, such as white lies, improper joking, or anything, friends, books, places, etc., that may be harmful to our bodies and spirits. Therefore, we must keep our inner doors closed from any little fox, abstaining from every form of evil. So imagine some foxes, right? Because not every fox will get us, right? If they're, like, if it's a really big fox, we don't allow it in our life. So if someone just comes up to you there and then, sin with me. No, I'm a Christian. I'm not sinning with you. Right? But then there are little foxes, right? And little foxes, they can't get through. They can't get through the fence. So what they do, they nibble on the vine. Nibble, 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 nibble. And then it destroys it. But they do it gradually. And this is what Aborn is basically saying, is that if we've got to cut it off early. Cut it off early. The other point is, I allow him to enter as he wants to enter. C.S. Lewis, wonderful author, he says something very nice. He says, I want God, not my idea of God. And sadly, that's what we often do today. We often try to fashion God into our own image and our own likeness and make him think that, like, we say, like, oh, this is permissible, this is not permissible. We make up our own rules, or we make up our own God, essentially. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to change God into our image and likeness, but we want him for who he is and who he says he is. So if he was to say, if Christ was to say, I want to enter your life, how would he say it? How would he say, I want to enter your life? He says it in the greatest commandment, or the great commandment. He shows us how he wants to enter our life. So, okay, for instance, say Christ knocks on your door. Let's put this physically, right? Say Christ knocks on your front door at home, wherever you may live. Okay? And then you want to open the door for him. So you open the door. How do you think he's going to enter? Do you think he's going to put three toes in and stand at the door? Hi, how are you? And you continue the conversation from there. I'm fine. Good. How are you? I'm good. Or do you think he'll put in a foot or a foot and an arm in your door? How would he enter? Whole body or not whole body? Whole body, right? Can't have a cup of tea if you don't have a whole body. If you can't sit on the couch, you can't do it. Yep, whole body. He wants to dine with us, right? He wants to dine. So he wants to in completely. And this is what he says. In Mark 12:30, Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So he wants us to love him with everything. He doesn't say, I want you to love me while you're reading the Agbaya, or I want you to love me when you're in the liturgy, or I want you to love me when you're having communion. He says, you love me with all your mind, your soul, your strength, and then there's no time specification. So what does that leave us with? Eternity. He wants us to love him with all of this at all times. He doesn't want to occupy a little space in our heart and mind. He wants to occupy all of it. And that's why it's hard to let him in sometimes. Because sometimes I want to hang on to things. And sometimes the devil even deceive you to think that, like, if you want to do something for God, like, just go to church and then, right, then you can go and do this and this and this and this. It's rubbish. That's rubbish. There is never a moment of your life which is not important. Never a moment. And this is like, oftentimes, like, I'm bored, I've got nothing to do, or this is a waste. You know, every single moment while we're breathing on the earth, there is not one wasted moment. And it's not wasted, or one moment's not irrelevant, because God cares about every single moment of your life. At every moment, he cares about what you're doing, he cares about what you're thinking, he cares about what you're saying, he cares about what all your senses are doing, he cares about what you're planning, he cares about your despair, if you're in despair, he cares about your guilt, if you've got guilt. So there's never a moment of your life which is not important, because there's never a moment which he doesn't care. And so it's a deception if we think that it's only important to God when I'm in church. That's not right. It's important when you're driving your car. It's important when you're washing the dishes. He cares what you're thinking when you're washing the dishes? Yes, he does. Because everything's an open book to him. And so if we want him to enter, we want him to enter into everything. Everything we're doing at every single moment. is important because it's important to him. So practically, what does this mean? It means obedience. It means obedience. There's never a time in my life where I should say, it's okay to be disobedient right now. Because my friends are doing it, it's okay. God knows I'm under a lot of pressure. Right? As if God didn't give us his son, or as if God didn't give us the Holy Spirit to stand up to something. Right? Obedience. Like, when we read the Bible, okay, say, let's put the Gospels, and you read the words in red, how do you approach them? Do you approach them like you look at it and you examine it? Jesus said this. This bit makes sense. I don't know about this, so we can ignore it for now. To put into perspective of how important it is when God speaks, right? Say you have a man standing right here, right? Let's say Christ is in our midst. As we truly believe Christ is in our midst, whenever we gather two or three, he's in our midst. When we read these words, acknowledge them as words of a person who's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. That's how we approach those words. Sometimes we take it lightly, but no, these are the words of God. Like right here, when God speaks, it means that all authority in heaven and in earth, that's who's speaking. So we approach it with obedience. We don't approach it with a newspaper type attitude of, this is all right. No, this isn't. It's obedience. The final point is persistence. So if I really want to overcome a chronic sin, I've got to be persistent. I was doing a Bible study with a friend at work, and he had a really nice contemplation. It was actually about the quiet time, Wednesday's quiet time for work, was doing quiet time, the St. Mark's quiet time. This was a part of it. It said this. It said, listen carefully to the word, they're very important. You see what this guy brings out of it. Sometimes we may rush over it. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Psalm 37. So basically, commit your way to the Lord. What does it mean, right? As I was talking from my friend, he was saying, look, if you commit your way to the Lord, it's like jumping on a bus, right? Jumping on a bus that he is driving. And so you can rest assured that's going to be fine, right? You've committed your way to the Lord, and he knows exactly what he's doing. So you're on that bus. He also mentioned that it doesn't matter. If you stuff up along the way, it doesn't matter because you're committed, right? Let's say you want to be a doctor, right? And you've got it as your life plan. I've got to be a doctor. Nothing is going to get in the way of me being a doctor. I'm going to be a doctor, 100%. If I go to it's called the GAMS Center. GAMS Center. Is that what it's called? Or UMAT? What's it called? What's that test called?
UMAT.
Yeah?
It's about HSC.
All right. Whichever one you have to do. UMAT, right? I do UMAT. I fail UMAT. If I'm committed to being a doctor, I go back and do the UMAT. If I fail again, if I really want to be a doctor, I want to put this thing around my neck. Good. Right? I do it again, right? I do it again. I keep on doing it. And that's a real good comforting thing when it comes to overcoming chronic sin. Because it's not like a whim. It's not like, I feel like overcoming chronic sin, I stuffed up, it didn't work. It's alright, life goes on. It's committed. It means I'm not getting off the bus. So commitment is very important when it comes to overcoming chronic sins. The other part of the psalm says, trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. If something's brought into the light, is it clear? Is it obvious? Or is it ambiguous and you can't really tell what it is? It's very clear. So it says that if we trust in him, we commit our way to him, we trust in him, he shall bring it to pass, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Meaning, if I commit my way to the Lord and I'm really bogged down with a sin, a chronic sin, right? God won't only get rid of the sin for me, right? He will make it obvious. Meaning people even realize, you know, that I'm righteous. People will realize. God brings it to light. He will make your righteousness as the light and it will shine forth. And some of you may have already experienced this. You know, if you had a chronic sin in your life and you've been struggling and God's been giving you grace, then, you know, you change, and people can notice. People can notice and say, oh, you know, you've changed. Very nice. Yeah. Anyway. The other thing is when troubled times come, we have to be persistent in the troubled times, because troubled times come, right? Even David fell into sin, right? You know, his big sin, right? He was meant to be at war. He wasn't at war. He was on the roof. Saw a woman bathing. Took her, impregnated her, and then killed her husband, right? And then he repented. And that's what we're going to learn from David. Persistence. This is something that David says in one of his Psalms. He says, our eyes look to the Lord until he has mercy on us. That means I don't take my eyes off of him until he has mercy on us. Our eyes look to the Lord until he has mercy on us. It's not an option. My eyes will forever remain on him until he has mercy on me. That's persistence. He also says this very, very nice in the 11th hour, Psalm 120. Many of you know this, of course. It says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Right? What we're going to learn from David is when we're in troubled times, we cry to the Lord. Right? We don't want to be like, in my distress, I go to the TV. In my distress, I eat chocolate. In my distress, I spend hours on Facebook.
Don't talk about chocolate.
That's not the way. Sorry. That's not the way you deal with the stress. We learn. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. It reminds me of a story Uncle Bassam was telling upstairs last week's few meeting, talking about a persistent monk, right? So basically, the story is the monk, he goes to his father for confession. And he's committed this really ugly sin. He's so embarrassed. And then, like, this is like the 80th time. And then the father of confession goes to him and goes, look, once you do it, stand up and pray. And Mark's like, why would I do that? I feel like filth. It's like the last thing I feel worthy to do is to stand up and pray after I've just committed it. And you want me to pray in my filth, Abuna? He says, yeah. Why? And he gives them the answer. He's like, look, when you sin, it's like the devil, he punches you. When you stand up to pray immediately, yeah, punch him back, right? Punch for punch. So you don't give up. Persistence. And he brings it to pass. So we don't rely on ourselves either. We trust in him to bring it to pass, but we don't let it go. One of the things the devil tries to do to us when we try to commit to God, completely. So remember, he doesn't put in three toes. I don't want him, no three toes in my life. I don't want him to have three toes. I want him to be all in there. And the devil, when he knows you want God to be all in there, the father of lies, as his title goes, he'll give you another lie. He'll be like, look, be realistic, right? You're young. You've got a lot to live for. There's a lot of pleasure out there, which a lot of people are partaking in. So if you let it go all for Christ, you're going to miss out. You won't be used to your capacity. You know, like you got all this potential to do all these things, and you're not going to do it. This is a big, big lie. Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis again, he says a really nice thing. Basically saying, he says to this effect, he says, the more we let God take us over, the more we truly become ourselves, because he made us. Right, one more time. The more we let God take us over, the more we truly become ourselves, because he made us. Right? So you put this like an analogy. If you have a MacBook, right, and you want this MacBook to be used to its full potential, who do you give it to? The creator of Mac, right? If you want it to be used fully, to its fullest potential, and that's when the Mac truly becomes a Mac, because it's being used by Mr. Mac himself, right? The same thing is with us. So, sorry. Really sensitive food in that corner. That's the point. Look, that's the point. Is that it's a lie to think we're not going to be used to our full potential if we don't, like, if we obey God fully. It's the opposite. If you're going to be used fully, if you're going to really become yourself, who you were created to be, you leave yourself in the hand of the Creator. In fact, we've got that special privilege of having the Creator in our hearts, Himself, and to live in us. So it's a very nice saying, C.S. Lewis, one more time. The more we let God take us over, the more we truly become ourselves, because He made us. That leaves us with the take-home points for today. The first one is, with chronic sin, like if you're not sure, you're in something at the moment, you're not sure if it's sin, ask a boarder, ask a servant, ask a friend. Just make sure you figure out what you're doing. There is a way that seems right to a man, its end is the way of death. Very important. You make sure if you're in a habit you're not sure about, make sure about it. The second thing is you have to have hope. And you have hope by knowing the truth, right? Father of lies, if you want to know the truth, you read the Bible. You don't, like, it's not a chore. It's like, I can't live without it, because if I don't read it, then I probably wouldn't have known that. Wow, Christ said that Himself, that He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to Him. So I'm the actual reason He came. So we read the Bible, and it's a daily companion, right? So as many times, if you could promise this to yourself, for those who have Facebook, if you can promise yourself that you go into Facebook only as many times as you read your Bible, I think you set yourself up for something good, if you're one of those really chronic Facebook users. Anyway, the next point is to be genuine with God. If I really want God in my life, I have to be honest. Honest with myself, honest with the Bona. No fasikh in my life that I leave under the carpet. I don't want that. I don't want it. The day of judgment, I don't want Him to say, I never knew you, depart from me. I don't want that. I want Him to say, blessed of my Father, come and inherit the kingdom. Just be honest. And when we're honest, you see, like, you could have been living in filth, but because you were honest, you end up living in the house with the Father, like the prodigal son. The other point is to seek true healing and change, particularly coming up to Passion Week. We don't want to be there holding on to sins that, like, don't get me wrong, there's a difference. There could be, like, at the moment I'm sinning, but I don't want to be in it. Like, that's good that you don't want to be in it, right? But then there's the other side, which is like, I'm in this sin, but I'm going to go to Passion Week every day so I can ask for mercy, but I really don't want to let it go. We don't want that. We want to be healed. We don't just want to be, forgive me. Like, that's, like, it's not, like, how would you feel, actually? Honestly, how would you feel? Like, if someone came to you, right, and he's got a gun, and he wanted to shoot you, right? And he shoots you, okay, and then he says, forgive me, right? And then he takes this bullet, and then he cherishes it. It's like, I love the bullet. I love this. But forgive me, I didn't mean it. I love this. I love it. I love it. We don't want that. We want healing. We don't want just forgive me. The other thing is to let Him in early, and let Him in early through prayer. So, like, if it means I have to do these arrow prayers all the time, all the time, all the time, and I realize how weak I am because of how much I'm praying, like, wow, I prayed this many times, it's because I was tempted this many. That's fine, but it shows God you're serious. The other thing is to be obedient. So we don't read the Bible like a newspaper. It's the Word of God. It's to be obeyed. And then the last point is to be persistent. And never ever to leave Him. Meaning, if I fall, I come back. If I fall, I come back. If I fall, I come back. The really nice part in the Bible, in Proverbs, it describes a righteous man. And it's the most obscure description of a righteous man. It describes him as a man that falls. You guys know this passage. It says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. So can you imagine that? The Bible has a description of a righteous man who falls. That's the way the Bible describes it. But he gets up. So that's what we want to do. We want to get up. And chronic sins, that's what it means. It means you get up, to get up, to get up, and to be honest with God and honest with the born.
Okay, any questions for Johnny at all? Anything? Anything? Any sins?
So
it's the
last chance, and like,
keep my
Passion Week next week as well, so if you have any questions related to that.
Ask how old he is, even. Thank you very much, Johnny. Okay,
thanks,
guys.
Johnny.
Can we stand?